Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 4, for our message from the Word of God this morning. Mark 1, 4 will be on page 1045 if you're using the Bible in the pews. February 19th, 2017 is today's date, and Mark 1:4 will be our text, or once again, at least our jumping off point. And the title of this morning's message is, Why Don't We Practice Water Baptism? Why don't we, as grace believers, practice water baptism? And we begin with the story of a Lutheran pastor who was reading the announcements one Sunday morning, and the last announcement that he read went something like this. From now on, we're going to be using both the north and south ends of the church building for baptisms. Babies will be baptized at both ends. I heard about one little girl who saw her Lutheran pastor pouring water on a baby's head and asked her mother, why is Pastor Johnson brainwashing that baby? Well, as you may know, Lutherans believe in infant baptism, along with Roman Catholics and Presbyterians and some other denominations as well. But since there aren't any infant baptisms in the Word of God, we believe that this is an unscriptural practice. When the Bible talks about water baptism, it always associates it with things that babies cannot do. Things like what you read in your first reference in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. And things like you read in your next reference. In Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized. Babies cannot believe or repent. Amen. So there is no scriptural reason to baptize a baby. And that makes it easy to answer the question of whether or not babies should be baptized. But since the Bible does say things like repent and be baptized, believe and be baptized, you would think that God does want adults to be baptized. So the question about baptism that I am most frequently asked at Berean Bible Society is, why don't you guys practice water baptism? Why do you not believe it is part of God's program for today? So, that's a question we want to be sure to address in this series on frequently asked questions that we're doing to prepare for the book they've asked me to write on frequently asked questions. And to understand why we don't practice water baptism, we have to begin by understanding the purpose of water baptism in the Bible. And with that in mind, I direct your attention now in your Bible to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. In Mark 1:4, speaking of John the Baptist, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Beloved, when water baptism was part of God's program, it was for the remission of sins. In other words, they had to be baptized to get saved. As it says in the fuller version of your next reference, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, every time we're told the purpose of water baptism, every time we're told what it's for, it's always for the remission of sins. As God said again in your next reference in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But as we're going to see, there has been a dispensational change, and water baptism is no longer required for the remission of sins in the dispensation of grace. And part of the reason for that dispensational change has to do with the other purpose of water baptism in the Bible. Water baptism, folks, was given to the Jews. And God intends for the Jews to be, in your next reference in Exodus 19:6, a kingdom of priests. Now you know how the tribe of Levi were God's priests to the other 11 tribes. Well, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, all 12 tribes are going to be God's priests to the rest of the world. Speaking to Isaiah the prophet in your next reference in Isaiah 66:20-21. God tells Isaiah, they shall bring all your brethren in all 12 tribes to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, which was on a mountain, but you know in the Bible, a mountain's a picture of a kingdom. They'll bring all your brethren to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, from all over the world, and I will also take of them, of all your brethren, of all 12 tribes, for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. And if you've been with us any number of years, or if you know your Bible well, you know that the thing about priests, folks, is they had to be baptized. Look at your next reference in Exodus 29:1-4. God said, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to minister to me in the priest's office. Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring publicly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. It doesn't say that they should be baptized. It says they should be washed. Well, folks, we read about that washing in your next reference in Hebrews 9 and verse 10, where it talks about different or diverse washings that were imposed on the Jews. And you know what? That word for washings there is the Greek word baptismos. And that tells us that these Old Testament washings, including the washing of the priest, were baptisms. I know most people think that baptism is a New Testament ordinance. But we know that it wasn't. We know that by what the Pharisees asked John the Baptist in your next reference in John 1:25. They asked him, well, it shouldn't be capitalized because they asked John the Baptist, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ?" Now notice they didn't ask him what he was doing, like they would have if he was doing something new. They knew what he was doing from the Old Testament washings. They just didn't know why he was doing it if he wasn't their Christ. And the reason he was doing what he was doing had to do with the message that John was preaching in your next reference in Matthew 3 and verse 2. In Matthew 3, 2, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he meant the kingdom in which the Jews would be, a kingdom of priests. And so he was baptizing the Jews to make them God's priests to the world. I like to compare how it's the same reason the Lord Jesus Christ healed the Jews of their physical maladies. I know he did that to show his power and his love and his compassion for the Jews. But there was another reason he healed the Jews, folks. Because if a man was blind or lame or anything like that, he couldn't be a priest. Isn't that what you read in your next reference in Leviticus 21? Verses 17 to 23. God said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God." And then he gave some examples, among which were a blind man, or a lame man. Did the Lord heal blind and lame people during his ministry? Broken footed, broken handed, anything like that. If a man has them, he shall not come nigh unto the altar. So when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up and he started preaching in your next reference in Matthew 4:17, the very same message John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he too meant the kingdom in which you Jews will be, a kingdom of priests. And then he couldn't help but look around and notice a lot of blind people and lame people and other people who didn't qualify to be priests according to the law. So he healed the Jews so they could be God's priests. Now, since God likes his priests to be saved, water baptism was also involved in Jewish salvation. And those are just some of the reasons, and we'll see more, but those are some of the reasons we don't practice water baptism, because we understand we're not saved by the washing of water baptism. We're saved by something Paul calls in Titus 3:5, in your next reference, the washing of regeneration, the washing of being born again. Listen, water baptism was a work. It was something you can do. And the Jews were always saved by faith plus works. Works like circumcision. Works like bringing animal sacrifices. But beginning with Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, there was a dispensational change. And salvation is now by faith without works. That's why a fuller version of Titus 3:5 in your next reference says this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. I personally believe that Paul was thinking about how in time past the Jews were saved by the washing, the work of water baptism. So he's declaring we are now saved without works like baptism. We're saved, we're washed by the washing of regeneration instead. I think that's what he has in mind. And beloved, listen, don't forget, God is not preparing us for the priesthood in the kingdom of heaven on earth, is he? If he is, he's got things all jumbled up because he plans on rapturing us to heaven before the kingdom even begins. Yeah. This is why Paul said in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize. And then he said a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, if you're wondering why we should follow Paul in not baptizing people, instead of following Peter, who preached, repent and be baptized, it's because of what Paul said in your next reference in Galatians 2:7. He said, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the Gentiles, was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the Jews, was unto Peter. God's gospel of the circumcision for the Jews was a gospel that included water baptism. But God's gospel of the uncircumcision for us Gentiles was a gospel that didn't include water baptism. Now, when we show our Baptist friends that Paul was not sent to baptize from 1 Corinthians 1:17, they insist we read the rest of the verse. So I'm going to give you the rest of the verse in your next reference. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And they argue from this that, well, Paul believed in baptism. He just wasn't sent to baptize. That wasn't his commission. But that still shows a dispensational change, doesn't it? Do you remember what John the Baptist called God the Father in your next reference in John 1:33? He called God, He that sent me to baptize with water. Well, John the Baptist said he was sent to baptize. So when Paul comes along and says he was not sent to baptize, he is deliberately setting himself apart from John the Baptist and from the 12 apostles who were also sent to baptize. If you look at your next reference in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 19. Then the 11 disciples, soon to be 12 again after they replaced Judas, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and Jesus spake to them, saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So obviously the 12 apostles couldn't say that they weren't sent to baptize. And John the Baptist couldn't say that he wasn't sent to baptize. But Paul could say he wasn't sent to baptize because God gave him a new message and an entire new program of grace to replace the gospel of the law. Now, it's also argued that Paul baptized, but it wasn't his focus. It wasn't his main thing. His main thing, we saw, was to preach the gospel. The problem with that argument is that under the kingdom program, baptism was part of the gospel. The gospel was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So you couldn't preach the gospel without baptizing. So when Paul says he was not sent to baptize, that shows that he was given a whole new gospel. Now, when we share these things with our Baptist friends, they point out that, well, yeah, but Paul himself practiced water baptism. And they're right. They're not making that up. And you see that in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 1, 14 to 16. Right before saying in verse 17 that Christ said him not to baptize, Paul admitted, well, I baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. And next week, we're going to talk about why Paul baptized in the early part of his ministry. And then, more importantly, we're going to talk about why he stopped baptizing in the later part of his ministry. For now, let's just look at what he said about the baptisms he performed in your next reference of 1 Corinthians 1, 14 to 16. He said, I thank God that I baptize none of you but Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas. Well, listen, if water baptism was still a part of God's program, why would he thank God that he baptized so few people? I mean, that's like saying I thank God I've obeyed you so few times. It just doesn't make any sense. Now, our Baptist friends argue that, well, that was only to keep the Corinthians from boasting that they had been personally baptized by Paul himself. Something they base on your next reference in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 15. Remember, Paul started this passage by saying, there are contentions among you, because every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. And then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and those other guys, lest any man should say that I had baptized in my own name and that I was trying to promote a following among the Corinthians and cause more of these divisions. But listen, if baptism was a part of God's new program that he gave to the Apostle Paul, how many of you think Paul would have thanked God that he baptized so few people? I don't think so. If baptism was still part of God's program, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have cared how it affected the Corinthians or what they did with it. He wouldn't have cared that the Corinthians were dividing over him and Apollos and others. He'd have done what the Lord did in John 8:43 and 9:16 and 10:19. In your next reference, I gave you a little collage here of verses that say there was a division among the people because of him, Jesus Christ. There was a division among them. You read it again in 9:16. Then in 10:19, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Now, let me ask you, do you think Jesus Christ quit saying the things he was saying because he saw it was dividing people?
No.
I don't think so. And if the Lord didn't stop saying things because it divided people, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have either. Beloved, it is a serious thing to charge a man with failing to carry out God's orders just because you're afraid of how people are going to react to it. And the Apostle Paul is not here to defend himself against that charge, but I am.
Amen.
And I'm not going to sit by, and I know you won't either, while his spiritual integrity is impugned. Because that's what you say when you say he quit baptizing because of divisions that it caused or any other impact that it might have on people. If Paul believed that baptism was a part of God's program, nothing on the planet could have kept him from keeping baptizing. And if you think otherwise, you don't know Paul very well. Now, another reason we believe that water baptism is no longer a part of God's program is because water baptism was only a shadow, a picture, a type. It was only a shadow of the cleansing that we have in Christ. I mean, baptism was part of the law of Moses, right? Sure. And wasn't the law filled with shadows? Look at your next reference, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 12. It says, "For the law," there's our word, "having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, those shadows can never, with those sacrifices, make the comers thereunto perfect. Wherefore," the Lord is being quoted here, "wherefore the Lord said to God the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body, a physical body, hast thou prepared me." And then later the writer of Hebrews went on to say about that man, "This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever." Animal sacrifices were a shadow of Christ's physical body. Now that that physical body has been sacrificed for us, we no longer need the shadow of his sacrifice. That's why you don't offer animal sacrifices. And water baptism was also a shadow of the cleansing we have in Christ. Didn't Hebrews 10 call those baptisms washings? Well, you wash, you do it to get cleansed. And didn't Paul say that we are washed by the washing of being born again, of regeneration? Not by the shadow of water baptism. And didn't the Apostle John call the Lord Jesus, in your next reference in Revelation 1:5, "him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood"? Folks, that's why Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, "the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Corinthians. But you are what? You are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified." And that washing has nothing to do with water baptism. That washing has to do with your sanctification, your justification. And now that we have the washing that water baptism pictured, folks, there's no further need of the shadow of that washing. Now, speaking of shadows, that brings us to a new passage of Scripture in your next reference in Colossians 2 and verse 16. In Colossians 2:16, Paul says, "Let no man therefore judge you in respect of a holy day," or of the Sabbath days, which are what? "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." He's saying the holy days were shadows or types of the physical body of Christ. Let's talk about an easy example in your next reference, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Paul says, Christ, our Passover, one of the holy days, is sacrificed for us by God the Father. The reason you don't have to sacrifice a Passover lamb coming up in, what is it, March or April, when Passover comes, the reason you don't have to sacrifice a Passover lamb is because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us by God the Father. Amen. You don't have to mess with the shadows of Christ's body because you have the sacrificed body that that shadow represents in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, in the same way, the Sabbath was a day of rest, wasn't it? That was a shadow, a type of how we can rest in the finished work that Jesus Christ performed on Calvary's cross for your sins. And now that you rest in His finished work, you don't need the shadow of that rest. You don't need to observe the Sabbath. For a religious reason anyway, it's a good, healthy thing to do to stop working one day a week. And listen, to get back to the point, now that you have cleansing, washing in Christ, you don't have to be baptized with the shadow of that cleansing, with the shadow of that washing in water baptism. And if you think I'm pushing baptism into this passage in Colossians 2, look at your next reference in Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, you know that that's not talking about water baptism because it says we were raised from this baptism by the operation of God. I like to say if the preacher tells you that he's going to bury you in water but let God raise you up out of the water, run. I mean, that's just not going to end well for you. That's talking about our baptism into Christ. Our baptism into His death that we read about in Romans 6 this morning in our scripture reading. A baptism that we'll talk more about next Sunday. For now, all you need to know about it is that it is a spiritual baptism that water baptism only shadowed. I got a question for you. How do you think it makes the Lord Jesus Christ feel when the religious world focuses on the shadows of the Sabbath and baptism after He gave His body, His life, to fulfill those shadows?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. What if you moved away from here and lived elsewhere for a few years, and then you wrote us to say that you were coming back to us? And one Sunday morning, you arrived late, and we saw you pull into the parking lot, and we all kept our eyes glued on the doors, waiting for you to come in. And the doors opened and your shadow entered the doors. And you gazed upon the shadow, anticipating the coming. But then after you walked into the room, people kept gazing at the shadow. You'd say, wait a minute, I'm over here, look at my body.
Amen.
That's how I believe Christ feels after washing us with His own blood. And people keep fixating on the shadow of washing. On water baptism. I guarantee He's calling, I'm over here, look at me. Look at my body. Look at your spiritual baptism that baptized you into my body. That's something He talks about in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we didn't have room on the reference sheet to do. Folks, this passage in Colossians 2 is filled with shadows like that in the law. Look at your next reference. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 2:11. In whom, in Christ also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Once again, folks, if the rabbi says he's going to circumcise you and he's not going to use his hands, run! Because it sounds like a risky operation to me. That's talking about a spiritual circumcision that fulfills the shadow of physical circumcision. Now, if you're wondering why it is so very hard to make the religious world see the truth about water baptism, there's a reason for it, a powerful reason. It's because we're fighting 2,000 years of religious tradition. And that's the reason Paul starts this passage in Colossians by saying in your next reference in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through what? The tradition of men. And I don't have to tell you when he says don't let anybody spoil you, that's not talking about the kind of spoiled of the food in your refrigerator that's growing science projects, you know, and getting moldy and so. No! Not that kind of spoil. He's talking about spoil as into the victor go the spoils of war. Don't let religion conquer you with tradition by adding water baptism after you've already been cleansed by the washing of regeneration. Ephesians 4:5 says there's only one baptism in the body of Christ. We'll talk in the dispensation of grace. We'll talk more about that next week. And that baptism is the spiritual baptism. The reason you don't want to add water to your spiritual baptism is because of what we read about in your next verses in Colossians. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, these words. In Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, the Spirit, the Father, bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, if you're wondering, why is Paul bringing up how Christ is the head of the principalities and powers? It's because, follow me now, the principalities and powers were angels. And what do we read about angels in Galatians 3:19? The law was ordained by angels. Water baptism was a leftover tradition of the law. And some of the Colossians were wanting to be baptized. So follow Paul's argument. He's saying, why would you want the baptism of angels, the baptism of law, the water baptism, when you already have the baptism of the head of the angels, the Lord Jesus Christ? You're already baptized into Him. That's his argument here. And the reason he brings up how in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, this is sheer genius on Paul's part. It's because that Greek word for fullness is the same Greek word up in Colossians 2:10 when he says you are complete in Him. He's trying to make a point, folks. He's trying to tell them that if something could be added to make you more complete in Christ, then something could be added to make Christ more fully God. Because He's full, the fullness of the Godhead, and you are full, complete in Him. How many of you think anything could be added to make Christ more fully God? How many of you believe nothing could be added to make you more complete in Christ?
Amen.
You remember what Paul says in your last reference in 2 Corinthians 5:17? He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I want to compare God's new creature in members of the body of Christ like you to his old creation, his old creature in heaven and earth. Go out some night with a telescope and look out there and you see and you tell me if you see any half-finished celestial bodies out there, incomplete celestial bodies, any half-finished planets revolving around any half-finished suns. Well, if God wouldn't leave anything incomplete in his old creation, how many of you think he'd leave you incomplete as his new creature? Beloved, only religion says you're incomplete without water baptism. How many times have you heard preachers say, you're not completely following Jesus Christ till you've been baptized? And that always reminds me of something that happened back when I was a teenager. And when I was a teenager, I liked music, but I was way too cheap to buy records. I mean, I bought one, I think, and I thought, $3.50 for a record album? I'm not going to do that again. They played music on the radio for free, and I said, that's good enough for me. But I had a friend who was really into music. And he collected all the records of all his favorite artists. And then the record companies of those favorite artists eventually would come out with something called that artist's greatest hits album. Now you would think that my friend wouldn't have to buy the greatest hits album because he already had a complete set of that artist's songs. But those rascals at the record company figured it out. They would always add one new song to the greatest hits album. So people like my friend had to buy the greatest hits album to keep his complete collection complete. That's what religion does. Those rascals say, you're complete in Christ. They know Colossians 2:10. And then they turn right around and say, yeah, but to stay complete, you got to get baptized. Or you got to keep the Sabbath. Or whatever their particular addition to your completeness is. Don't you fall for it.
Amen.
You're as complete in Christ as Christ is completely, fully God.
Amen.
And if you're thankful for that, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I should have added, because it's true, we love our Baptist brethren. We love every member of the body of Christ. We say not these things to disparage them. We have great respect for their historic stand for the inspiration of the Word of God and the fundamentals of the faith and their emphasis on soul winning. We say these things not to take anything away from them or cast them in a bad light. We say these things because they're true. We say these things because if we want to be faithful to you, if we want to faithfully proclaim what your word says and dispel the confusion that people have when they start to wonder if they're complete in Christ, we have to be faithful. And so if there's any watching this video years from now or listening to this recording who are of the Baptist persuasion, may they know our hearts from this these words, because, Father, we're praying to Thee. We're saying these things before Thee. We mean them. And we mean for them to come to rejoice with us in the completeness that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.